This morning. This was not my message slated for this morning. This was for Wednesday night, and when I reviewed it, I thought, no, that has to be preached this Sunday morning. So we changed some things around. In fact, I'm beginning to think that Judges might be a wonderful Sunday morning series for us. We'll see how that all works out. But Judges chapter 2. Once upon a time, a fellow started attending our church, and I found out that he used to be an Assembly of God pastor. As I got to know him, he explained to me that he had lost his credentials through a misunderstanding with the superintendent, as he had put it. Quite a gregarious family. They had just about everybody over to their house for a meal at one time or another, very friendly people. I helped him reestablish his credentials, actually went to the district office, met with the superintendent, and got those things in line, took him on as an assistant here at the church. Worked for a couple weeks, couple months, and then one morning he came in just madder than a wet hornet. He was yelling, all red-faced, and he said, "I don't want to do assistant stuff anymore. I'm called to preach, and I need a pulpit." And I calmed him down and said, "You know, in due season, you know, God will work with this, and it'll be fine. Everybody has a bad day every once in a while, right?" Well, a couple months after that, he was putting together a congregational meeting behind my back, and what he wanted to happen was to have us ousted so that I guess he would have his full-time pulpit. And he called on a Wednesday afternoon before, so he was yelling so loud. I held the phone out about this far. He was yelling so loud, my daughter was afraid to come to church that night. Fortunately, he also called some of the leaders of the church who he'd had the ear of and yelled at them because they just wanted to change the time or the day of the meeting, something like that. The one, he wanted to meet him out front of his house and beat the tar out of him. So, you know, things come to the surface, I guess. Have you ever been shocked by an outburst coming from a person that you otherwise thought was a reasonable, maybe even mild-mannered, gentle kind of a person, but the right buttons got pushed? You say, "Wow, I never knew that was in there." Our God has a wonderful reputation for being calm, compassionate, loving, and kind. But did you also know that his anger is legendary? Judges chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress." Father, we need to hear your word. We need it to work on us. One of the things that happens to us as we've been in your word for a long time and we've been following after you, Lord, is sometimes we get just a little bit of a callus built up to the very clear warnings that are being shown to us. And it's time for us to take seriously the signs of the times. So please, Lord, help us to do that and to be ready for what is soon to take place. And we'll thank you for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we talk about the Lord's anger, we talk about righteous anger. So what is the difference between a righteous anger and a sinful one? Well, a righteous anger is called for. It's anger time. It's deserved and even necessary in order to set wrong things right. God uses it after all attempts to reconcile rebels to himself have failed, and sin has become complete, irreversible, fabricated. Now, when I use the word fabricated here, I'm not saying it's made up or I'm saying it's become part of the fabric. It's stained into. That society has systemic sin. It is what it has become. It's irreversible. It has just become a definition of the right has become wrong, wrong has become right. And when a nation, when a people are in that state, God will work with, will work with, will work with. But when it becomes unworkable, righteous anger is unleashed. Righteous anger, number one, actions are called for that cannot be meted out in a spirit of compassion. The job that needs to be done out of a spirit of anger. Can't be done out of a spirit of compassion. It's judgment time. All of the grace has been used up. All of the mercy, all of the warnings have been given. All the one more times, just one more times, that's gone. You see, God makes promises and must keep them because his integrity is at stake. He said, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. If you do that, this is what's going to happen. And people will take advantage of his graciousness for only so long. And then the bill comes due. Sinful anger is all about selfish reasoning, defending our pride, dominating a space. It's all about us. It's what we want. We're going to do as we please. We will determine our own destiny. Are humans capable of righteous anger? Yes, but it's rare. And even in the best scenarios where it's called for, anger in the hands of a human is easily missed or overly used. Later in the book of Judges, there comes a scenario where the tribe of Benjamin, there was a city in the tribe of Benjamin, a Levite was passing through with his concubine, and he gets to this place where they're safe for the night, so they think. The townsmen come around and they yell, send the man out, we can have sex with him. And the fella, the old fella that took him in says, oh, please don't do this wicked thing. You know, and finally the guy sends his concubine out. They rape her all night long. She dies on the stoop of the threshold. He cuts her up and sends pieces throughout Israel, and everybody gets a piece of body. They go, oh, how did this happen? They all get together and say, what's going on here? And then it's explained what happened in Benjamin. And so the other tribes, the 11 tribes, go to the tribe of Benjamin and they say, send out the perpetrators of this wicked act so we can deal with this. And Benjamin says, no, no, we'll defend that city and the goings on and so on. So the 11 tribes, they seek the Lord. And shall we go to war? I said, go. So they go to do a righteous act. First day of the battle, they come home and there's over 22,000 of their own are killed and nary a Benjamite is wounded. So they cry out to God that night and they say, are we really supposed to do this, God? You really want us to go? And yes, go. Another 20,000. So 40,000 of the good guys who are doing a righteous thing end up dead. That night they come back and they weep and they cry and they offer sacrifices and they say, God, what's going on? He said, go, for tomorrow I'll give you the victory. So they go again and almost the entire tribe of Benjamin is wiped out. All but 600 men are wiped out. Only 600 are left. And that night, as the victorious troops make their way back to their own camp, after severe fighting and loss, the victorious tribes gather together and weep for the loss of a tribe in Israel. They've lost 40,000 of their own, but this whole tribe is wiped out. And they have done what they're supposed to do. They fought against a wicked act, but oh, at what cost? It was a severe cost to remove the evil from within. You would agree with me, I'm sure, that we were on the good side of World War II. Hitler with his anti-Semitism and Antichrist and all that kind of stuff. Wouldn't you think that since he was of the enemy and we were doing our best to follow God, World War II would have been a pretty quick and painless ordeal for the world? It wasn't, was it? It reached into every a world war. There was no one who was unaffected by the shortages, by the sacrifice. No one didn't know someone who hadn't died as a result of that evil. When evil becomes entrenched, and it becomes entrenched because of our own willingness to allow it to grow, it's a horrific price that is paid to unentrench it, to uproot it. And so for all of Israel, you think, well, why did all of Israel have to suffer because of the sin? Because it wasn't just the sin of that tribe. Oh, you might say, but they never did this and they never did that. But there was enough sin in Israel that it was a time of judgment. It was a time of bloodletting. It was a time when they had to come face to face with the fact that even they, though they thought they stood on the side of righteousness, even they were lacking in their response to God. Anger and vengeance were necessary participants in that conflict. Anger and vengeance were necessary. Why is God justified in becoming Israel's enemy in Judges chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and so on? Why? How is it that God is just? He called them out of Egypt. You're going to be my own special possession. And now he says, dude, you're toast. The people had forgotten him. Forgotten. They chose foreign gods. He's the one that delivered them. He's the one that prospered them. He's the one that gave them victory. He gave them fields that were abundant with produce and a wonderful economy and safety and victory in every battle. And then they took all this produce that he had given them and they started serving other gods. They chose immorality over morality. Remember, God gave them a law and said, man, when the rest of the world sees the law that I gave you, they're going to say, wow, what kind of God do they have? This makes sense. This is good. A people can thrive under a law like this. Before, it was always might makes right and bribery and piracy and everybody lived in fear. But Israel had a government and a society you could live under. And God said, everybody else is going to be, but instead they got jealous. Oh yeah, immorality is the way to go. Superstition over faith, Satan over God. You ever know a real superstitious person? They're in bondage, aren't they? I mean, they get these little things and it scares them and they do this because of that and so on. My mom was raised in Bentleyville, Pennsylvania, a coal mining town, and there was a lot, just truth be told, there was a lot of witchcraft in Bentleyville, Pennsylvania, as well as Assembly of God Church that got started and so on and so forth. And before my grandparents were saved, they were greatly influenced under the dark side. And even into her old age, Mom would sometimes utter some of these superstitions, though she was born again, spirit-filled, so on and so forth. But what bondage that came, what fear came. You heard an owl outside your house, you know, that there was a superstition about that. Fear would grip into people. To choose that over faith in God, that we overcome, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But that's where it went. That's what they had chosen. Superstition is a set of rules people live by. They are beliefs that they may laugh at them on the outside, but they allow it to control their behavior, what they think and what they do. If you're not in faith, you will find a superstition. In a lot of religion, in a lot of Christianity, superstition gets a foothold and it begins to rule. And you got to be careful that the traditions that come along with the church where you worship, that they are biblically based, that they are not out of a superstitious mode. You could begin praying to saints and doing all kind of weird stuff that are not biblical. be careful to keep it in the Word. I don't think I'm going too far today when I say that I believe that political correctness is a superstition. It's a different pattern of thinking, and it's different from the Word of God, and it brings fear if you do not comply with the stream and the way it flows. For example, at our board meeting the other night, Alina brought up a prayer request for a friend of hers who works in a business, and it was his job to teach the class of the newcomers, the different rules and specs of the company and get them started in what they're doing. And he was looking for an illustration in his mind, and he said, well, you know, like in a city, you've got some good sections and you got some bad sections. And whenever he said that, a student got up and walked out and went to whoever the head people are and reported him. He was censored as making a racial comment by saying that, you know, in a city, there are good sections and there are bad sections. And was written up for that and put on notice. So, and we all work somewhere, right? Or a lot of us do, and so on. We do business in places. How scary would it be to think, I got to really watch every single word I say for fear that somebody might take it the wrong way and there be, let alone be a believer who stands up and quotes a scripture that might actually be in the face of political correctness. But see, we give way, and all of a sudden, there's a new system in place. There's a new morality that has taken over. The results of superstition are bondage, fear, and torment. Superstition over faith. A relationship with the Lord results in wisdom, prosperity, and freedom. I believe that our nation has been blessed because we were founded on biblical principles. And I believe we have seen large segments of time where we have enjoyed the fruit of wisdom, prosperity, and freedom. It's God's will to bless people with the very best the world has to offer. You ever get angry when your kid or grandkid makes dumb choices? Yeah. What did I tell you about that? How many times have I told you? And yet, what do? You go right over there and you do that very thing again. What did you expect was going to happen? Huh? What did you expect? I don't know. Don't you remember? Yes. Then what? I don't know. Whew. You got a little steam out. Think of a little bit before you make your next move. You know? We are made in the image of God. And when God has been so gracious, and he's been so good, and he's given to us so much, if you're a good parent, and now every kid is a kid. Kids are kids. They act like kids. They make mistakes. These are teachable moments we talk about all the time, and so on and so on. But at some point, you know, at 5, 6, 8, 12, we expect certain things. But at 22, 24, 27, 36, if you're a good parent, at some point, you quit bailing them out. They have to face the consequences of their own actions. You can only help a prodigal when they hit the repentance stage. Otherwise, you're an enabler. You can only help a prodigal when they hit the repentance stage. And sometimes even as a parent, you get tired of them looking repentant. What's the sign of repentance? Is it tears? Is it, gee, I'm really sorry? No, repentance is turning around and changing your behavior. You don't do that stuff anymore. When we see some signs that you are changing your character, you're changing your behavior, we'll be there for you. But until then, I'm sorry, we're not going to throw good money after bad. We're not going to enable you to keep doing what you're doing. You wrap 3 cars around a telephone pole, no more cars. Something's wrong here. Verse 14 says, in his anger against Israel. God decided that he was going to respond to Israel in it's anger time. It's mean face time. God was being led by his anger. There are times in Scripture where God has been walked back from his anger. A righteous person has been able to help with that on behalf of himself or on behalf of a nation. Repentance has been able to quell that for a time. And then there are times in the Old Testament where anger is coming and the repentance of a king or of the people would slow it down, maybe delay it for a generation, but God knew that the people as a whole were becoming just like the Canaanites before them and it wasn't going to last long. The anger is coming. And you really should study the result of God's anger. It's not light, it's not easy, it's not momentary, it's absolutely devastating. I think the epitome of it is pregnant women being ripped open. And just, you know, yay. So God's being led by his anger. Previously, he was being led by his promises. He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised Moses, this land will be yours. You will prosper. You will grow to many. And as long as you serve me, it's going to be great. What flipped the switch between God blessing Israel and his opposing them? What happened? You don't even look like the same God we were serving before. This isn't very nice. They filled up the cup of his wrath. God can and does get angry. He is a just God. Justice will be served. Reading in the Psalms this morning in my private devotions, David asked, do you even know what justice is? He was asking the judges of the land. Justice. Our God is a God of justice. Abraham Lincoln had said that the Civil War was just deserts for slavery. That was the payment we paid. We prospered from it and so on. Helped it to become a prosperous nation. But it was sin. And the bill came due. And the price was horrific. Read about those battles. Read about the repercussions. God can and does get angry. And he is a just God. Now, he ever works to rescue us from our sinful nature, but once we become insidious, we have sealed our own fate. We have insisted on punishment. We are a danger to the future of the world. Why did the Canaanites all need to be wiped out? Don't let any of them, why? Because they would corrupt any who were righteous if they were allowed to live. They were allowed to live, they corrupted the righteous. Just as God said. And God had said to Israel, you need to love and follow me for your own sake, or it's going to get very messy. Our text once again, in his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of their raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. So how did God express his anger toward the Israelites? The Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. We are strong because God has protected us. We have known victory because the Lord has been on our side. Again, study your history. Study the Revolutionary War. We didn't have much of an army to fight against the greatest fighting force on the planet. Things like fog moved in at just the right time and saved George Washington and the Continental. And before that, he was on his way to Pittsburgh even as a British officer. He had four or five bullet holes in his coat. Four horses were shot out from under him. And he didn't have a scratch on him. God was preserving him for such a time. God's hand is seen in our own history as surely as it was in Israel's. What is one of the marks of judgment? The protection is lifted, and wounds start to land, and a toll is taken. We love our stuff. Raiders take stuff. We love our stuff. I like my stuff. Sometimes God gives us a time out away from our stuff. Our stuff doesn't work, or what have you. And it's an attitude adjustment time. Do you love me or just the stuff I give you? And it can be quite a season. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around. What does that mean? They were not independent or free any longer. They were subservient to nations bigger and stronger than they. They came in, took whatever they wanted, and then heavy taxation on the people so that they used to work and enjoy the fruit of their labors. They would give 10% off to God, and 90% was theirs, and everything was going really well. But when a foreign force came in and took over, they took 90% and left just enough for you to barely get by on. You were working harder than you were before, and you had much less. The foreign powers have gained power over them. And it says he sold them. Who's he? The Lord. He owned them and he sold them. Actually, he said, he kind of like my dad. My dad always said, and I've inherited this spirit myself, I can't sell anything. I can't even give things away. You know, I set it out by the curb and people add to it rather than take away. And God just set them out on the curb. Free. And there were some takers whom they were no longer able to resist. So these people had always wanted to harm Israel. They weren't able to because God had put that hedge of protection. We don't have any enemies, do we? I'm talking about the United States of America. Everybody loves America and Americans, right? Chris and Kayla are home here for a couple of days. And I was talking to Chris just yesterday. His neighbor is being deployed. I don't recall what country it is offhand. But he's assigned two bodyguards when he goes overseas to this country. Two full-time bodyguards, because in that country, when they hear you're an American, you're a target for a kidnapping. And so he's assigned two bodyguards. How many would be comfortable with two bodyguards in a foreign country with, you know? Let's see. Oh, well, we won't go there. All right. Everybody loves America. There's nobody who, God isn't holding anybody back, right? No, I don't think that's true. They lost all their stuff, and they're working for others. If that all wasn't bad enough, when they went out to fight, they found that they were fighting against God. You remember the word, it says, one of you will put 100 to flight and 10 of you will put 1,000 to flight. And it was the exact opposite. Now, they could muster as many soldiers as they could, arm them as heavily as they could come up with, And they would still come home defeated because God was against them. God had changed side. Now, God may not have been on the side of their enemies, but he certainly wasn't on their side. He was against them. I emphasize that because that's not the God we have painted over the last 20 years in our preaching and in our teaching. Why is it dangerous to kick God out of our schools, courtrooms, and public squares? When we don't give God credit for our freedom, our prosperity, our health, and so on, we just naturally begin to give something other credit for all of that. A couple years ago, the big ticket item was humanism. Humanism. We have done this for ourselves. And we began to push God off. Science was so well vaunted and respected. And it took center stage. Political correctness. And finally, socialism is making an appearance as being the answer for all the problems. When God is not given his due, it creates a vacuum that sucks other things into it. These aren't judgments that are going on. It's global warming. It's our fault. The good stuff that is happening is to our credit, and the bad stuff that is happening is to our fault. And if we would just get more politically correct, then everything would fall back into line and be just fine. God's blessing brings peace and prosperity. His anger brings destruction. I hope your eyes are open. I hope that you're noting that. Us old people are very valuable right now. We have experience in this world that we can pass on. We can swear to our children and our grandchildren. It wasn't like this when we were younger. In fact, if you listen to the news report, they'll tell you it wasn't. This is the third 500-year flood we've had in a decade. For 500 years, we haven't had a flood like this, and now we're having floods like this on a regular basis. This is the worst wildfire season that California has ever had. This is the worst that Colorado has ever had. These are the worst storms. It's coming in greater frequency than ever before. Again, I testify to you. I remember as a kid watching the news. The tornadoes came through. But thank God that nobody was killed. That's not the reports anymore. More and more people are dying in these natural disasters than ever before. We make it a political issue and we claim that it's global warming and we go on with all this and we ignore what it is. Is God speaking to us or not? Oh, I know I sound like a dinosaur. I know I'm not politically correct. I know I sound like a buffoon from the mountains somewhere, like some hick. I know I'm not scientifically correct by all these things. I carried a bunch of leaves home yesterday. I walked the dog up to the park, same tree. 5 or 6 different leaves off the same tree, different sizes, different colors. Everything from green to yellow to orange to bright red. They were beautiful. And I was carrying them home, and I came across a couple that was walking, and I said, you know, people say all the time, where is proof of God? I said, do you see this? These are all off the same tree, and each one has a different vein pattern in it. He is the creator. It's not just that he was the creator. He is the creator, and he's always creating, and he's doing all these things. Now, I may look uneducated when I see a storm or I hear about an earthquake. But I'm telling you, I see the hand of God. And I read the Psalms. He thunders. He roars every lightning bolt where it should go. Is God speaking to us? But we've plugged our ears with the rod of the day. No, that's not what's happening. It's not about God. It's not about our sin. In fact, if we have sins, it's these things here. It's not what God wrote in the Bible are wicked. Catch verse 15 here. Just as he swore to them, God said, I swear to you, if you turn on me, if you do these things, I'll be back. And you won't like it. So often in the Old Testament, the prophet would say to the people, you keep saying, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. When the day of the Lord comes, you're not going to like it. You're not going to like it. He swore to them. I can't imagine what God's heart was going through. He gives us a little bit in Jeremiah when he talks to Baruch and he says, you seek good things, don't seek them. You think these are troubled times? Imagine what I'm going through when I have to discipline my daughter Israel. This cut him to the core. To stick to his word. I promised you this would be the result. Let that be a lesson to all of us parents. Don't say anything you're not willing to back up. And then back it up. That's taking after God's example. The judgments were as assured as the blessings. As surely as they'd been delivered from Egypt, they'd be evicted from the promised land if they did not follow after the commands of God. He kept his promise, and in order to keep it, he took off his coat of kindness and put on his angry jacket. And he did not take it off until well after the people cried for mercy. And then he decided on whom he would have mercy so that the promises would have a seed that could take root again and they could start over as time went on. There are consequences to sin, especially when people start out under God's umbrella of blessing and choose to run out into the lightning storm. Throw off all restraint from God. God promises to punish the disobedient and rebellious most severely. Do you know of any sinners that are having a great time right now? They're rolling in the dough and it just seems like they've just blown God off. And you're just watching. Just wait. This last line, they were in great distress. Would you agree with me that we are not ready for distress? We had to quarantine for a couple of weeks, 15 days to stop the spread. It was hard. We know nothing of distress like many around the world have recently experienced, and certainly in history. They were in great distress. Things were not working out well for them. They weren't having any good days. Anxiety and depression were epidemic. They lost their goods, their freedom, their dreams. So with nowhere else to turn, they turned back to God. It was his kindness that punished them back to their senses. He could have just let them go like all the other nations, and they'd have killed themselves eventually. Sin does that. Sin is its own worst punishment. You let sin go and it'll destroy you. In his kindness, he interrupted them in their sin and he punished them until they cried back to God and could start. Then there was suddenly hope for the world once again. I'm not here to ignite your redneck juices. We're not going to have target practice after church or anything like that. I'm here to incite your spiritual juices. We need God. We're going to be praying for our election and for the things that come up. Pat Robertson, I don't know if you heard his prophecy or not. According to him, Trump wins, no doubt. But the repercussions after that is this liberal agenda gets so inflamed and incited, civil disobedience like we've not seen before, so on and so forth. From my perspective, it doesn't matter who wins the election. Civil disobedience and trauma is close at hand. It's judgment time. Have there been shots shot across our bow saying, "Wake up, America, honor God, America"? Have there been any of those? Yeah, you remember 9/11? We've already talked about the floods and the fires and the everything else. Wake up, America. Wake up, Mary. Wake. Okay. All right. Angry jacket time. You heard what the Pope said this week? They are endorsing same-sex unions now. The Pope, the Catholic Church. You have been chosen for such a time as this. You are God's son, God's daughter, and you are chosen for such a time as this. We have grieved our loved ones who have passed. They have been spared what is about to come. But you have been chosen because you will be able to stand if you stand in the Lord. And now is the time for our preparation. If you're not a person of prayer, become a person of prayer. If you're not a person of the Word, get into the Word of God. Those are the most important preparations you can make. It wouldn't hurt to have a pantry full of some supplies that might be lacking soon. But our greatest, like I said, I'm not here to incite your redneck or your prepper juices. I'm here to incite your spiritual person inside. It's going to be like it was in Judges, where the godly people who are fighting for what is right are going to bleed terribly, as well as those who are fighting for evil. It's going to hurt. But when we get through this season, this is what it's going to cost us to find revival. This is what it's going to cost us to have a new start. Keep faith, my friend. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Display a heart before your children and grandchildren of bravery in God, faith in God. Show them the right way. Teach them what is good. And God be with us all. Would you stand with me this morning?